three or four more times as a blessing. If you have your Bibles, we're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. Would you guys stand with me as we read the Word of God? We're just going to read 10 verses to get us going here. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, verse number 1 through verse number 10. The Bible says, "When we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he has said, for he saith, I have heard thee in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Give no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by longsuffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you for this time that you've given to us. I thank you for your word. I pray, God, that you'd help us to learn a truth, a powerful truth today, that the ministry is costly. And if we are going to get serious about giving ourselves to the preaching, to the proclamation, to the telling of the gospel story, it will cost us something. So God, I pray that you'd help us today. I pray that you'd strengthen us. I pray that you would work. I pray that above all, we would become serious about this ministry of reconciliation by the word of reconciliation to a lost and dying world. We thank you for this time. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. We just finished up our Wednesday in the Word, our Wednesday in the Park, where we come together. And one of the last services that we did there, I preached the message from 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Now, I don't want to re-preach that message, but I do want to give you a brief overview of what's happening both in the book of 2 Corinthians and really in the church of Corinth, and then also in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And then we're going to jump into 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 because I believe that the truth that we're going to learn this morning is really powerful and really convicting. It's convicted me. And so God uses the missionary journey of the Apostle Paul to start the church at Corinth. And you can read about that event in Acts chapter number 18, where God uses him to start this church at the city called Corinth. And then Paul is now writing the church at Corinth for a second time. The first letter to the church at Corinth was a letter of rebuke. There was a lot of things that were going on in this church that were not good. There was the abuse of the Lord's Supper. In fact, it resembled nothing like the Lord's Supper. There was a man that was living immorality with another woman that was really bad. And they were praising God because they thought that it was the grace of God being expanded and extended. And they were like, "Wow, look at the grace of God. This guy's allowed to live in sin and God's not killing him. It's crazy. Wow." And it was just bad. And they were doing all these things that were not good. And so Paul writes this letter of rebuke to the Corinthians. So the interesting thing about that is initially they did not respond well to this letter. In fact, some began to say that Paul the apostle is not really an apostle. They had other teachers that had come in that were more impressive to them. And they said, you're low in stature. You've got this physical ailment. You're not even an apostle. And so Paul had decided to follow up that letter, the first letter to the Corinthians, with a physical visit. "Hi, guys. Let's talk." And the Bible says that he came in heaviness. And it was a brutal visit as he straightened out some of these things in the church that God had used him to start. This visit caused tears. It caused sorrow. It was really difficult for the church and for the Apostle Paul. And so now he's writing the second letter to the church at Corinth. And this letter is written to reassure them of the fact that Paul does love them. I do love you guys. And he's reassuring them of that, and as well as some other instructions. And so the letter can be divided into three parts. I want to give you these three divisions because we're going to jump into the latter part of the first division. The first part of the letter is chapters 1 through 7, and that's Paul reconciling with the Corinthians. He's getting things right with them. He is telling them how much he loves them, how much God loves them. And then in chapters 8 and 9, Paul reminds them of the forgotten generosity. Remember the story, how Paul was going around to all these churches. He's collecting an offering for the poor saints at Jerusalem. There had been famine and persecution in Jerusalem, and these Christians were very destitute, very poor. And so he's going around, but the Corinthians, with all this drama, had forgotten to take the offering. And they were a wealthy church, and there's all these other churches that were very poor in Macedonia and Galatia that had taken the offering to support the Jerusalem, but the church of Corinth didn't. So now he's running, hey, you guys need to take this offering, and we need to get this taken care of right away. And then chapters 10 through 13, he now challenges the remaining church members who still reject them. So he does give them the evidences that he is an apostle. He says, you want letters? Try the one written on your heart that the Holy Spirit did when you got saved and we started this church. He says, I'm the Pharisee of the Pharisees, and you know those stories. So he gives a final challenge to this church that he is indeed an apostle. So we're going to pick up our story in the latter part of the first section. So we're going to look at chapters 5 and 6. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Bible tells us what life is really about. It starts off by telling us that we live in an earthen body that will one day be dissolved. And I think we would all testify that it's actually dissolving as we speak. It's kind of falling apart right now. And it will be dissolved, but then we will be clothed with a heavenly body that doesn't know the effects of sin, that doesn't know the problems that we go through in life. And we read of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. For we know that if our earthly house, he's talking about the body, of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. I think sometimes we take that groaning quite literally. I got aches and pains, difficulties and trials. And then we don't feel like getting out of bed sometimes because we know we groan for a body that doesn't have the effects of sin. And to be honest with you, I've tried to imagine what that would be like. And it's hard. A body that's not affected by sin. Immortal. I mean, I'm not really sure I even know what that's like. Because everything in this body is tainted by sin. And I'm constantly fighting thoughts. I'm constantly fighting thoughts that we have of things that we go through, whether it's being down on ourselves or being up on something, getting the wrong motives. We have lust and sin that comes in, all these different things that we're fighting or battling. I don't even know what it would be like to have a mind for a day that didn't have to battle my thoughts. It's crazy. And we groan for that. We desire that. But while we're in this body, there's a reason. And the Bible tells us in this book that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in this body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So the Holy Spirit of God comes to live with inside this body to be our guide, to be our spirit. It's the earnest, it's the down payment for our salvation, it's the guarantee that we will get these new bodies. And we have been given this opportunity to live in these bodies, and when we stand before God, we will tell God why we did what we did in these bodies. But specifically, in this chapter, the Bible tells us that the purpose for these living in these bodies is the ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So now we have a new agenda for which we're living in these bodies, a new purpose for why we're living. And we are sinners. We deserve to pay for the price for our sins in a place called hell. The Bible tells us that very clearly. But we've been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And it's an amazing thing for what he did for us on the cross. And there's no other way to be reconciled to God. While we're in these bodies, you cannot do anything in this body to earn salvation. You can't. There's just nothing. It's the body of sin. It's tainted. You cannot be righteous.
I cannot be righteous. There's just nothing we can do to earn salvation. It's by grace that ye are saved through faith. God has extended his grace to us in giving us the gift of Jesus Christ, and we can be reconciled to God by faith in Jesus Christ. And this is the good news of salvation. It's great news that we can be saved in this body from the penalty of sin that we have earned for ourselves in this body. What's interesting about this, and I think sometimes as Christians we lose sight of the fact that there's more to be done in this body than just being saved. And sometimes, again, I think the gospel is primarily about the salvation of our souls. But it's not exclusively about the salvation of our souls. God intends for there to be things that are happening in us, in this body, after we are saved, until we meet him face to face. There's a job that he wants us to be doing, each and every one of us. And we need to be serious about that job because that's why we're still here in these bodies. Yes, our soul is saved. By grace we are saved through faith. That's an amazing and wonderful thing that we've received that grace. It's a wonderful thing. But there's more to it than just being saved when it comes to our soul. There's actually things that God wants us to do in this body. And we read of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To it, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So while we live in these bodies, these terrible, sinful bodies, these bodies of sin, and the Holy Spirit within us, that knowing that one day we will stand before Jesus Christ giving account for the things done in this body, we've been called to be ministers of reconciliation. In this body. Yes. He's given to us a ministry. And by the way, the ministry is not just for full-time Christian staff, right? I think sometimes we think of, yeah, pastor's in the ministry. We talk about that. I'm in the ministry now, and that's a great thing. And then we talk about that, and that's true. But really, all Christians have been given the ministry of reconciliation. The reason why that's important is because we're going to understand the context now going into chapter 6, that all Christians have this ministry. It's not just for the pastors, for the preachers, for the missionaries. It's for every single Christian who has received the grace of God. God has given to every one of us the ministry of reconciliation. We read of this in chapter number 5, verse number 20 and 21. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And then I want you to skip over now to verse number 1, which is our text. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. I want you to understand this because it's very, very important. He's talking about people who've received the grace of God and have been born again. For by grace you're saved. They've received the gift of God. They've been transformed. Old things are passed away. Old things have become new. They've received the gift of the earnest of the inheritance. This is the context that we're talking about. They've received the Spirit of God, which is the earnest, the down payment for those new bodies. So how could it be that you've received the grace of God in vain if you've been born again? The way this happens is that we've received the grace of God and we fail to extend it as ambassadors of Christ. Grace has come to us, but it's not flown through us. It stops with us. We fail to go out and tell others about Jesus Christ. And the grace of God is meant to be more than just the salvation of your souls. It's meant to transform you to be a minister of reconciliation. Somebody who goes out and tells others about Jesus Christ, not just the pastors, every person. And that ministry will come at a great cost. We are partakers of his inexhaustible grace. So will you get involved personally? Will you pour your life into the ministry of reconciliation? Remember, you're going to stand before God before this is where we labor, and it goes directly in talking about the ministry of reconciliation. These things are linked. You will stand before God for how you minister in the ministry of reconciliation. don't receive the grace of God in vain. So will you get involved as we work together to reach our island? Will you participate? And so knowing that context, I know it was a long bit of context there, but we saw 2 Corinthians. We saw 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now we're beginning to look at chapter number 6. Where Paul, through the Spirit of God, reveals to the Corinthians that this ministry of reconciliation will come at a great cost. It's not just enough to know that while we're in these sinful bodies, we will stand before God for what we do with the ministry of reconciliation, but people are actually going to fight us. Not just people, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places are going to come against us as we fight to be ministers for reconciliation in a body of sin. But we will stand before God and tell God why we did what we did in this body. So let's look at this. Look at verses 3 and 4 of chapter 6. Giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. So as we begin to work to reconcile those around us with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have to be sure that we don't do things to give offense. We give no offense when spreading the message of Jesus Christ. That the ministry be not blamed. Is that the ministry of Quiet Baptist Church? No, no, no. That's the ministry of reconciliation. That ministry be not blamed. The word offend means to dash to the ground. It applies to anything which causes someone to fall. It means don't give anyone a reason to reject the gospel. In the way that you live your life in these bodies, don't give anyone a reason to reject Jesus Christ. Don't give offense to the God. Don't give offense so that the ministry be not blamed, the ministry of reconciliation. There are a lot of ways that we might cause people to reject the gospel. There's a lot of things that we could do. And I think we need to examine ourselves to make sure that we are not purposefully keeping people from the gospel by the way that we live our lives, by the things that we do that people go, that's not who Jesus is. One of the ways that I think we do this, I want to challenge us on this, is one of the things that came to my mind when studying this was the politicizing of Christianity in America. Now, let me say this. There are things and issues that are right biblically, and there are issues that are wrong. Straight up. And we need to take a stand on the ones that are right. We need to say the ones that are wrong are, in fact, wrong. What's happening today is people will justify wrong behavior in their particular candidate because they're for that candidate. Hey, never mind that. Don't look there. He's bad, or she's bad, or whatever. And we'll protect them because it's to our political advantage. And on the other hand, we'll expose problems and hypocrisies in the other candidate because it's to our political advantage. We're not concerned about right versus wrong. We're concerned about politics. The problem is it's gotten so bad in America that the world has seen it in Christianity and kind of called our bluff. Wait a minute, you're not going to condemn that? Well, no, he's our candidate. She's our candidate. You're not going to say that's wrong? No, they're for us. They're helping us with our religious liberties or whatever else. Again, there's right issues and there's wrong issues. And I understand how difficult this is, but we have to be careful about politicizing things. Because what happens is the world sees that and goes, well, why won't you call that out? You called that guy out on that issue. That becomes a double standard. And you want to give somebody a quick reason to reject Christ, it's come to them with a double standard. Come to them with two faces. That will cause issues in my life, in your life, and the people that we try to witness to. We have to do that. I've seen situations where, and again, we need to be careful, but I've seen drug dealers try to win their, or not drug dealers, I've seen drug addicts try to win their drug dealers to Christ while they're scoring. Come on. The drug dealer's going to look at you and go, are you serious? Right? What? I know they mean well. I know we're trying, but we can't give offense. You're dashing that person's opportunity to the ground. This is a true story. There's actually a person that was in an affair, and he was trying to lead the person to Christ that he was having an affair with. I mean, why? Your testimony is shot. You are dashing. You're giving offense to the ministry. The ministry is being blamed. The ministry of reconciliation. We have to make sure that we are living a life that will bring no offense to the ministry of reconciliation. And I know it's challenging. It's challenging to me because obviously people can look at me and say, well, you know, you, whatever, you drive a Ford, you know, and Ford gives gas, and I'm not going to Okay. There's a lot of people that can find a lot of reasons to reject Christ. They can find just about any reason to reject Christ. But we want to do what we can to not give offense to the gospel, to the ministry of reconciliation. Give no offense. And then, verse number 4, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. So when you live your life in this body for the purpose of the ministry of reconciliation, there will be times in which you go through trials. You have an adversary, the devil, right? Who as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. His favorite people on the earth are not people who are committed to the ministry of reconciliation. In fact, they're probably his worst. He hates people who are committed to the ministry of reconciliation. And he will fight against you. He will war against you. And then there will be people that fight against you and that war against you. The Bible says in patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. Those are intense trials. Listen to the list of these descriptions. In stripes, in verse number 5. In imprisonments, that means you go to prison. In tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. By honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet being true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. You know, there's two sides to each one of these things. You see, there's honor and dishonor. There's an evil report, there's a good report. There will be times in which you are ministering in the ministry of reconciliation in which you receive honor for doing that and a good report for doing that. And that's good, and we should be thankful for that. But there's also times in which you'll be doing the exact same thing in which somebody will give you an evil report and dishonor in that ministry. The point of this is that in all things, whether it's in stripes or whatever it is, we may do all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God. So no matter what circumstances come our way, make sure that at the forefront of our life, this ministry of reconciliation continues to be our goal and our desire and our passion while we are proving ourselves to God. So if it's honor, praise God, be about the ministry of reconciliation. If it's dishonor, praise God, be about the ministry of reconciliation. Whatever comes your way, make sure that we are doing these things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. So real quickly, I want to break down this passage with some points, and then we'll be done. The cost of ministry. First of all, receive and extend the grace of God. Back in verse number 1, we read these things. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. You know, it's one of those points that we just, it's obvious. It's an obvious point. There's really no arguing it. The point, we are sinners. Very few people will honestly argue that. We're sinners. But more than that, we live in sinful bodies. The Bible calls them bodies of sin. And they are dissolving. I like that word the Bible uses because that's the truth. They're literally dissolving. Well, that doesn't work anymore. I mean, okay. You know, sooner or later, the memory starts to go, everything is just, they're dissolving. So while we have these moments in this body, make sure that we both receive the grace of God and extend it to others by participating in the ministry of reconciliation, by telling others about Jesus. You know how we do this? We're not righteous. We're sinners. We tell people that. We're unrighteous. I am a sinner, but God loves me, and God loves you. And God sent his son, Jesus, to die for me on the cross, and he did. He died. He shed his blood. He gave his life. He was buried in the empty tomb, and he rose again. And as a believer in him, I'm made his child. Wow. The child of God. That's grace. And extending it is just telling people about it. Would you want that same grace? Would you like to participate? Would you like to know Jesus as your Savior? Would you like to have your sins forgiven, but also be a child of God, that them gave you power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name? Man, that's a privilege to extend that grace to others. So receive and extend the grace of God. And this is, by the way, for all believers. The second thing is give no offense. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Be careful about dashing people's opportunity to receive the gospel to the ground. By the way, one of the biggest offenses that we can do, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. One of the biggest offenses you can do is just telling people nothing. I'm not going to say anything. I'm going to hide the gospel. Don't give offense, that the ministry be not blamed. This is one of the reasons why God gives strict instructions to love each other. You know how bad it looks to see a church full of people fighting? It's not good. It's not a good look. It's not a good thing. It's not just a good look. It's a bad thing. And so God says that one of the characteristics by which the world will know that we are his disciples, and that we love one another. But it's not just there. The Bible actually calls us to forgive one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And then it calls us to bear one another's burdens, which means we communicate those burdens. We share those burdens. We need to have an environment within our church family, within our church body, that when somebody shares a burden, it's not going to be gossiped about. It can be shared. It can be prayed for. It can be borne. We can bear each other's burdens. Did you hear about so-and-so? If that happens in the church, it will shut down the ministry so quickly. So we have to have each other's backs. We actually have to like each other and love each other, forgive each other, bear one another's burdens, so that we can confess our faults, so we can talk about where this body of sin is getting a little bit of a stronghold. Man, I'm really having trouble with this area. When we talk about it. Across the board, leaders, everybody. And then we pray for each other. We help each other. We support each other. We truly are the family of God for the purpose of helping each one of us be involved in that ministry of reconciliation. And then finally, be approved by God in all things. Verse number 4, and in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much afflictions, in necessities, and distresses. To be approved of God, again, in this passage, means that no matter what comes your way, whether it's great trials or great triumphs, or just the mundane in between, you remain committed to the ministry of reconciliation, which is the ministry of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. In the end, we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ for the things that we did in this body. Your earthly achievements at that point won't matter, you know? Well, I had 8,000 Facebook followers. It's inconsequential, right? Well, I had thousands of dollars in my bank. Wonderful. Good. Or I was dirt poor. I was in poverty, God. What did you do in this body, the labor, for the ministry of reconciliation? That's exactly what this passage of scripture is talking about. That's the context. What did you do? There will be other things that God will give an account for. There will be other things that we answer to God for.
Thank God for the grace of God. But this is a big one. What did we do? Did our neighbors know? Did our coworkers have any idea?
I might say this is, as I said earlier, a challenge to me. It's not something where I look at you and go, yeah, you guys need to do like I do. I'm great. I struggle with this body.
Be approved. Approving ourselves as ministers of God. Did you receive the grace of God in vain? Do we give offense to the message of Jesus? Do we stay on task no matter the consequences or what comes our way, whether it's good or bad? So in this life, as a church family, love each other, help each other, and do all that you can to support the work of the ministry, both in your life personally and in the life of the church body. And it will come at a cost. You will have somebody that will fight you. So we need to rally together as a church family against him and love our Lord and minister to the world in which God has called us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you for this time.
God, my prayer is that you would help us to first of all realize that these bodies of sin are indeed temporary.
And we do groan for our heavenly bodies. But you have given us in this earthly body the earnest of our inheritance, the Holy Spirit of God. He guides us into all truth, and we spend time in your word understanding your truth and gleaning from its principles and seeing your glory. And Lord, while we're in this body, we labor, knowing that we will stand before you. And we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. We have been the ambassadors of God. You made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So God, I pray that you'd help us as we seek to make a difference in our communities with the ministry of reconciliation by the word of reconciliation. Help us as believers. We thank you for this time. We pray that you bless this time of invitation. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask you this question just real quickly. You say, Pastor, I'm not sure I've been saved. I've not been sure. I've received by faith the gift of God. If you're here today, I want to pray for you. But if you don't know for sure that your sins are forgiven, if you don't know for sure that Jesus is your Savior, I'd like the opportunity just to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you, but if you raise your hand up and say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved, would you pray for me? If you'd raise your hand, I'll see it, and you can put it right back down. I'll pray for you. Anybody like that here today? If you are a believer, we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. I hope that we would extend the word of reconciliation to others. That we would labor in these bodies while we have the time, while we have the opportunity. And God, would you pray that you bless this invitation. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, we're going to take our hymn books. Hymn number 39.